I would just like to welcome each one here this morning, and I would read a hymn. I know we're used to singing, but hymn 47, if you have your hymn book nearby, is just a promise that God is our refuge, and He always has been our help. Hymn 47 reads like this: Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. It's a beautiful little hymn, just a hymn 47, just to reflect on during this time of worship, during this time where our nation is requesting us to stay home and do things differently. But our God is still our help, all down through the ages and even yet today. For a little Old Testament reading, I would just take us to Psalms 100. It's a short little chapter of praise to the Lord. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalms 100.
Thank you, Brother Aaron, for that opening. And Brother David has asked for the third chapter of 2 Peter to be read. 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3.
Again, we just want to greet you in the name of the Lord and thank you for attending. I would have to say when I first got here and heard that there was 15 people ready to listen, and then later I'd seen it a few more and it came up to 55, and pretty soon then there was 100. And it's just exciting to know that we all want to hear from God's Word. We all want to worship and praise together. So we just welcome you here to worship with us. I want to just make a brief comment and appreciation on our opening and our identity and security. We get that in many ways, but there is a right way. Have you ever thought, how does a meek person get their security? We like to get our security out of the things we do and who we are. But how does a meek person get their security and something to identify with themselves or to say who they are? We like our identity to say maybe that we're wealthy or we're smart or we look good, and do that through clothes and through money. Paper credit, different ways, but I just had to think about Moses, that Moses had a connection with the living God, and Moses could be and was expressed that he was the meekest man on earth. Does that mean that Moses didn't have any security and he was wishy-washy and fearful? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means, and we can see this through the Bible example of Moses reverencing God with a godly fear, that Moses was connected to the Father. And so that's what Aaron has been bringing for us this morning, that we be connected with the Father, because everything else will be secondary and will matter less. So let's be connected like Moses. Let's fellowship with God. Let's go to God in prayer, and it will reinforce that we are God's children, that God does love us, that God sent His Son for us, and calls us heirs with Him, joint heirs. And that, to each one of us, will bring us the security deep down in our heart that a disease can't take away, that is not diminished by meekness and humility, and that actually is a God trait as we trust Him. Thank you, Harlan, for your reading. And this morning, I think I want to just take about 10 or 15 minutes and just talk about the virus a little bit in an informative way and leave us with something that we can do. We have all heard what we can't do. But in this stay-at-home time is also a thing that we can do. There is something for you and I, and that is prayer and faith. But it, Aaron mentioned that it's an interruption or a disturbance. And I just had to wonder, is it really that way to God? Our God and Father that knows everything, what is it to Him? Someone mentioned that if God wanted to get our attention, He would have to take away our noise. It was alluded to in the opening that sports and entertainment is quieted down. And all of a sudden, we've been asked to stay at home. Is that time for us to be quiet and listen and let God have our attention? Maybe this is played right into God's hands, that He has silenced us to listen. Let's use this time to trust God, to draw closer to Him, not in fear, but in a confidence of a God who loves us. And in thinking about fear, it's just the opposite of where God wants us. In our health system today, we have everything to minimize pain, suffering, or death. And we're pretty much removed from that. Other countries are real with death, and they're closer to it. But we kind of, in America, remove it or whisk it away. We have pills, surgeries. A lot of these things are just to delay death. But to you and I, that Christ came to take away the fear of death. It didn't say He would take away us dying. Unless God comes, we are subject to die. But Christ came in Hebrews 2 and said that He took away that fear of death. And so as we realize that, I want us to realize that there is something greater beyond this life that God has ready for us. And this life is not in a means to itself. It's a means to take us to heaven. And so that separating thing is death. And so Christ is just saying He took the sting out of sin. He took the fear out of death. And as we look at this disease, and we're real with this disease, it is real. We're not diminishing it. But the fear of death Christ can take away from us. Three facts about the COVID virus, coronavirus, crown virus, number 17 or 19, the strain 19. One thing about it, it's spread by respiratory droplets. It's spread by the air. That is something to take note of. It's significant. We all breathe air, and we are around air. We are next to people that sneeze and cough, and that's how it's transmitted, through respiratory droplets. So that's its main transmission. Also, if we touch respiratory droplets and put our hands to our mouth or our eyes, we risk that. But there was other viruses that spread by blood, Ebola, and it was very highly contagious. Almost everybody died that got that, but it's a different transmission. This is by respiratory droplets. The second thing, if you are exposed, you likely will get it. There isn't any immunity. That's why it's called contagious. Will you get sick if you get exposed? Very, very likely. So that's real. And the third thing is, is there a risk of death? And the answer to that is yes, there is. It's like 1 to 2, 2 to 4%. So if you do get it, you have a 96 to 98% chance of working through it and being healthy at the end. Also with that truth is there is a risk, higher risk of people that are over 65 or that have underlying health conditions such as heart, respiratory, or bad nutrition, there would be a higher risk of death. So the next part I just want to think about is we think about this virus. It's spread by respiratory droplets. If exposed, likely you will get it. And third, there is a chance you could get sick. And so for a truce that I think we can practice in and is wise for us is isolation or staying at home decreases our chance to get it. That's an easy thing for us to do. We can't isolate ourselves, and that's a choice we can do. But that is a good thing because it slows down, stops the spread, and protects yourself or others from contamination or getting the disease. The second thing, if you do get it, think about others. Or if you think you are exposed, stay away from other people. Do it voluntarily and don't wait for a test or till you're asked. But if you believe you are exposed or you have it, isolate, stay away from others because now you are a spreader of that. The last thing I would just say is let's try to protect those that are most vulnerable. Someone who's elderly, someone who maybe has their immune system compromised through other treatments. Let's be very protective of them. And ways we can do that is we could offer to pick up their medicine. We could offer to pick up supplies so that they could stay at home more protected. A couple more things that we can do is people aren't made for isolation. We are social interactors. We are like sheep. You don't see sheep just going off lonely by themselves if they're healthy, like a lion does or a hunter thing. But we're not made for isolation. We're made for to be together. So at this time, I just encourage all of us to reach out or to call or to, love other people in acceptable ways. And many of you are finding ways to do that. In around Piermont, there is the Surprise Package Company. And they have dropped off food and flowers. Just a beautiful way. We thank you for that. Just a beautiful way, the Surprise Package Company, to drop a little box of cheer at somebody's house and just say, I know you're isolated, but I care and I love you. So just a little couple points there about the virus. It is important to us that we do what we can in this part. It's really up to us to slow down this spread, to make it a place where our hospitals can take care of the people that come in and not be overwhelmed and out of supplies. So I just encourage us, let's take this serious, and let's also protect our parents, our grandparents, those whose health system is not as strong as what it was when they were 16 and 25 years old. But we love you in that, and we're sorry about the separation, the isolation, but we do know that God is good in all this and is ready to draw near to us. I want to look into 2 Peter here, and we have been going through Peter in our study and just want to continue on in that. But in this chapter, I just want to think that there is an urgency there with Peter. And I see that same urgency being necessary for me today in this stay-at-home time, in this time of my reflection in where I am in life, that this is urgent to me. And I think Peter, it was to him also, as he is wanting to stir up a desire of holiness, a desire that God, that sin is sin and there's no discounting sin. It's kind of like we can do with this virus. We can minimize it and just say, oh, it's not that bad. Some other country is making a big ordeal about it. It's really not going to be that way with us. We can do that with sin sometimes to our discredit. And let's not do that. Peter's just saying sin is sin and God will have a judgment, and let's get real with it. Let's get right with God. Let's get real with what's really happening. Let's not sugarcoat any of this. And I think that especially true if I find sin in my life or I am dabbling in something wrong. So I just see this encouragement with Peter is just, let's get real. Let's open up our minds. Let's say what's true, what's honest. He's not really beating around the bush here with his message in this chapter. So as in verse 1 in Peter, he's just saying to arise or awake. Awaken our minds. Awaken our deep thoughts and to exercise that. So we just want to encourage that as we just not take life as for granted and it's going to happen today. Everything will be the same. But to stir our minds up and just to not agitate, but look at life a little bit differently. We do get complacent. Everything is the same and we get in that. And Peter's just saying, I want you to remember a couple things that were spoken by the holy prophets and of the apostles. Basically, he's just saying that this is God's word. I want you to be enlightened again in God's word. I want the light bulb to come on, and I want you to see more clear, more vividly of what God is saying. The prophets, the apostles, Moses, all went back to God, and it all points back to God the Father, His Son, and His Spirit, that this word is true. There is no substitute for this truth of God's word. He says in verse 3 there that there will come in the last days scoffers. We kind of understand that. We like to think and have heard from little up that we are in the last days. But as he mentions there, a prerequisite to what is the last days, he says it's just scoffers walking after their own lust. In other words, just somebody that's a false teacher or somebody that derides or claims why they know better. That would be a scoffer, somebody that kind of takes a truth, changes it around, and makes a claim of why their truth is now better. So that's just a scoffer, but the Bible says that they will typically do it for their own self-pleasure, their own self-indulgence, more or less, or their own wants. And so as you think about that word there of lust and scoffers, it's there is a selfishness there. That they are after something for their own pleasure, for their own security, something other than Christ-likeness. The Bible says there in verse 4 that they will say, like, is God's word really true? And so they start to plant the doubt and that's why I think Peter's just saying, let's not get in this complacent mentality of just accepting gray in my life or accepting a part truth in my life. And he's just saying that this complacency kind of comes by them asking, when is the Lord going to come? Is he coming? He says there, so since the fathers fell asleep, since our parents died, and our great-grandparents died, all things just kind of keep continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. just saying that nothing has really changed. Is God really coming? Does He really know you're here? Does He really care about you? Why hasn't He come? And so there's this doubt here that's popping in from people. And it says that they are willingly ignorant of the flood. And I think that's kind of the vision of the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, is to say that no, God really did have a judgment, and it was in a flood, and here's evidence of the flood, and a beautiful museum testifying that there was a flood. And so as we think about that the Word of God, by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth was standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, being overflowed, perished with water. So if you want to discount the judgment of God, and you want to discount that your way is right, and that you are the standard by which you can judge your heart and life, the Bible is just saying, whoa, stop there. You can't be that ignorant of yourself. Go back and see what happened. And look at Noah. In Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, it says that by faith, Noah moved with fear. And beautiful picture there of, yeah, I think it's Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear. So here's the testimony of Noah, that Noah trusted in God, and being warned of God of things not even seen, or even, I would probably say, not even imagined, that Moses moved with reverence or respect or honor to God. So Moses trusted in God, and Moses was around the wickedness. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah lived in this time of filth and recognized that God was pure, and he had a relationship with God. It says Noah walked with God, and that word walked there just is a connotation of a oneness, a closeness. And that's Noah's connection with God, but his faith in God, and God warns him of things that Noah probably couldn't even imagine. And Noah, out of respect for that, says, yes, Lord, I'll build an ark. And it says that he was 120 years in building the ark. So do you think Noah had these same thoughts and said, when, Lord, will it rain? When will I see this water that pours out of heaven? But Noah willingly trusted in the Lord, and so there wasn't that question. But Noah was an example that there is a judgment. And Noah recognized that only God could save, and only through this venue of the ark would there be respect to Noah. And Noah willingly was obedient to the Lord and built the ark. Beautiful picture there of God's redemptive grace being extended to those that believe and trust in Him. In this case, it was Noah and his family. And it can be you and I. That same grace, that same protection is extended to us to believe on Him and to come out and away from the sin and into the trust, into the protection of our God and our Father and His Son. Beautiful picture there of doing that. But the opposite of that is if Moses would have stayed and there was sin, the world was wicked, that it was so wicked that God said, I repent of that which I've created, and it will perish. So that's also what it's saying here, but it's saying there in verse 6 that there was a judgment. And so in this denial of a judgment is a denial of God's ability to identify with what's right and wrong. And let's never get there. Let's always be yielded to God in every way, especially in all ways. Nothing greater or less, but in all His ways. In His ways of what is correct and what's incorrect, what's right and what's wrong. And we live in a beautiful time where His Spirit can prompt us and bring that out to us, to tell us. It also says in verse 7 that this same heaven is kept in store or reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We have that beautiful rainbow that comes and says that God won't destroy with water the earth again or His people. But the Bible says that if He comes again, He will destroy with fire. And it just says now that the heavens and earth are kept on the shelf, so to speak, to be ready at that time when God will judge with fire. And the judgment of His wrongdoers will be the judgment will be fire. And the heaven and earth are ready there to be burned to provide that fire. But also in this heart, in this drastic warning, is still a confidence in Jesus. And Peter doesn't want that to get away from us, as he recognizes that you and I too live around people that want to do away with God's law. They want to twist it. They want to say that everything is okay, and God is the God of love, and this God couldn't possibly judge this harshly. This God of love wouldn't do that. So we hear that sometimes in the world around us, and that's a false statement. God is in control, and it's God's law. He has set it up, and He does talk very clearly about what's right and what's wrong. We can take the Ten Commandments, and a few of them deal with who God is, and to honor Him alone, no other idols, and He means that. God really means that, and He wants us to run to Him. And that's where we have trouble sometimes with identity, and who we are, and where our confidence is because sometimes we put idols higher than the living God, idols of stone, wood, cars. Whatever, we can all insert something in there at some point in our life, and yet we can all, at some point in our life, when it's realized to us, we can say, I want to take that out of being an idol, and I want to serve You, Father, alone, and Your Son. Also in God's commandments is ways for right living of not taking something that's not ours, of giving to the poor, of having our word be truthful and honest, of not looking at things that aren't ours, for to lust after or to want or to be uncontent. That content was the word I wanted. In all these things. And another one is that we would respect our wives, and they would mean everything to us more than any other thing. as far as relationships go. And so just a beautiful picture of what is right, and yet we know that we can twist them around, and culture does sometimes, to where we can doubt that. But let's not doubt that. God's way is true, and there's a reason why God wanted those things. They honor Him. They honor each other in many, many ways. And so when we get out of respect of the Ten Commandments and out of balance with them, there's disrespect for others. It starts a ball of rolling of wrong things. Power plays, rebellion. But if we stay under God's law, there is a beauty, continuity of right living that is promoted and picked up and built up and encouraged. Verse 8 says, to be not ignorant of this, or don't be unaware. And so if you're thinking that you have more time and time is on your side, you're young and you can slip past a wrongdoing, you'll correct it later, or you want to put off coming to the Lord in a full confession, you want to put that off, it's just saying that be really careful there. Don't be unaware that God's time is different than yours. His years are different than yours, and while you might count that you have time, time isn't even yours. I had to think about this coronavirus, and if you think that you can get it, and if you get sick, you can make it right, or you're just going to take that 2 weeks off and put things in order or catch up on what you really need to do, what's important. I would question that with you. If you get the virus, coronavirus, and you think you got time, I just rob you of that. So you're laying in bed with a fever, your stomach is writhing, and you have zero energy, and your capacity of your lungs to exchange oxygen into your blood is like greatly diminished. And so you're in essence sapped and no power. So this is a new disease. It's new to us. They're still figuring things out. But I think it's the same way with sin. Don't play with sin. Don't think that if I can always get out of it, I'll be an overcomer. I'm really strong. The fact is let's not play with fire. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's ways and think we can play with fire. I just get this picture there that is, as Peter is warning us, he's just like, be really, really honest with yourself. Sin is sin, and stay away from sin. Don't even twist God's truth to make allowance for yourself in any way. Let's just be pure. But also, as verse 9 there mentions, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God is coming again. He will revisit you. He will make things right. God is not, He is not late. He is not tardy. We don't have God's time. And so there's no way we can say, God, your time ought to be coming now. You ought to avenge your people. The wickedness is great. That's really God's. He is not slack in that. He's been planning this all along, just like He put the worlds in place or on the shelf to be waiting until they are burned with fire as a judgment against ungodly people. Just a picture there that God, He's not slack in His promise. Everything is coming together just like God wants it to in His time. One thing I think I just want to be really, really thankful for is this long suffering to us from the Lord. I would echo in my life, there is some times that that I have not done right and could have been struck down by the Lord, or could have been Old Testament stoned, whatever it might have been, but I have been spared that. And I have been spared that by God's mercy, by His grace. And so, one thing about our Father in His great love for us is His long suffering. Because in His promise is a waiting for repentance, or He's wanting one person to change. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That Christ came to save the world, that not whoso believeth on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the desire of God in waiting, in waiting 120 days, years with Noah and building the ark, was that none would perish. I bet that door of the ark was open and was open and was an open invitation for whoever would come up the walk and into the ark. That door is still open. The arms of Jesus is still widespread to say, come, come unto me and come to repentance. Repentance is just changing. Come into a reversal. Recognize our sin and recognize what we've done wrong, but don't stop in confessing it. The next step is changing. And God will help you through that. His Spirit is ready and will prompt us. Good brothers in the Lord will help us too, but repentance is just the first start, first step, and He wants us to change. And so there's encouragement to change in God's Word, to come away from something and come into something. Come into the Lord, come away from sin and into fellowship with the Lord. But it's all come by us purposely saying, I don't want any part of that. I want to be different. I am choosing to focus on words of truth, honesty, right thoughts. Beautiful picture there that God died for us that we wouldn't perish, and our responsibility is to change with God's help, and He will. He will do that with us. The Bible says there that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and so then let's be aware. Let's have our eyes open that none of us would want somebody to break in our homes. And so what do we do about that? We discourage theft. We lock our doors. We shut things up. We put things away that they're not laying out easily to grab. But He's just calling us to that, to be aware and do what we can. You don't leave your doors wide open. There's something for us just to be aware and to know how the thief comes in. So he's just there. It's kind of like the same words, to stir up our pure minds, to awaken ourselves. We wouldn't openly let somebody creep in and take something from us. If we knew the time, we would be aware and ready and warned. That's what this is just saying, that he's like, I want you to be warned that God is coming again. Verse 11 says, just to see, how should we be then? If everything is going to be gone and the whole earth is going away, what's left, or what can I do? And he's just saying that when God comes, have a holy conversation, have a pure behavior. He's just like, ramp up these things, build them up, encourage them. Like you stack wood, one thing upon another, and pretty soon you have a stack again and again and again. Just add to this pure behavior this holy reverence and piety, just build on it. I think in the opening Aaron had there was habits. So I think as Peter is just saying there that as you see contrary and false doctrine come in, and he's just like, just build up things that are true. Just lay them in store, or don't hoard rolls of paper, but stack and build up to yourself. Fill your garage, fill your mind with holy, pure behavior before the Lord. Just strengthen your reverence and godliness to Him. Lots of ways we can do that. I really appreciate renewing your mind of just taking a Bible verse and breaking it down, and just take one verse for the day and just highlight that verse. And just let that be your meditation all day. The next day, if you want, continue on or grab a new one. And just let that be your focus, your behavior, your conversation, your thought life for that day. That's just one little way that we can build on God's Word. And the more we focus on something that's correct and right, the less attention we are going to give to something that's false or untrue. There is a promise. God's promise is true. Looking for the and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. This day of God is described as when God comes back for His chosen, for those that honor Him with their lips and with their actions and with their heart, that He is their God. I think John 14 speaks that He goes to prepare a place for us, a place where there's many mansions or many residences, many places for you to stay. So this is true. This is God's promise that He will come again. I think Revelations speaks of a new heaven and a new earth wherein there is no sea. And that's part of this promise. I just want to emphasize that there is no more sea. We have the ocean, what we call the sea, and in fact, our ocean is a beautiful part of keeping the world cleansed. Because it's a cycle of water, and water is life to us. We need that to exist. But yet it gets contaminated, and it rains, comes down in the rivers, comes down out of the snow beautifully and pure, and then it melts and starts to get dirty and muddy. It goes into the rivers, and men add contaminants to that, and actually then as it gets on out towards the Gulf, it's undrinkable. And it's not something you can just pure and drink. You would get sick. It's got contaminants in it, and it goes out to the ocean, and the salt purifies that, and it goes back again. And the tide cleans out all the bays twice a day. Really beautiful picture of God taking care of everything. But the Bible says in a new heaven and new earth wherein there's no sea. And I just get a picture of that, and I could well be wrong, but my perception is there isn't any contamination in this new heaven and new earth. And there's no need for the salt, the purifier, to clean out the bays morning and night. A picture of pureness. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Where it's clean and where it's pure. Oh, won't that be beautiful? Isn't that what we're all longing for? That we will be in a place where there's no sin, there's no anger, that all things are just pure, clean, honoring God. Every motive is pure. What a place of, we'll just call it heaven, where there's just pureness, where our thoughts are singing glory to God minute by minute, and our thoughts are to helping somebody else and promoting and building somebody else up constantly. Oh, what a beautiful picture that God has placed in His full desire for us to live in harmony with His Spirit, our spirits, daily, minute by minute with Him, constantly in His presence, the presence of His Spirit and His Son, in all things, just beautifully, harmoniously working together day after day, year after year, endlessly proclaiming that God is good. We can't really fathom that. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies aren't renewing themselves. We have aches and pains. But just imagine a beautiful thing of pureness. Pureness with our bodies. Pureness without disease. Pureness untainted by any former sin or thought life. I want to think there that just pure. I'll just stop there. It says, therefore, verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, seeing that heaven is on our mind, seeing because we have this desire and look forward to being with our Father because we are a pilgrim. Because earth isn't our goal and final resting place. Because of this. Because we look. Because we long for such things of heaven. Of living with Christ. Of being close to Him. Of communing with Him. And having that desire to worship Him all the time. Because of this. Be diligent. Be diligent. Make an effort or be found of Him. Be found of Him in peace. Without spot and without blameless. I had to think about those three things. It's just good things for us. Peace. Peace to me is just a oneness with God. A closeness with Him. He's encouraged us to be found of Christ in peace. And so I have a part of that. I can pray. I can communicate with Him. I can rest in faith close to Him. That's peace. That is peace to me. Spotless, unblemished, beautiful picture, and blameless, or We can make things right. If we are have a something that can be attributed to us, there's a cure for that. We can take that to God and He will forgive that. And He says, and once He says, go and sin no more. I've forgiven you. Change your behavior. Go and sin no more. And so that's what repentance means, is just being changed. Or changing and not walking in sin anymore. So there's a beautiful picture. He's just encouraging us. If our focus is heaven, if we're looking for that, if that's our goal and we're committed to that, let's be found in peace with Jesus, with one another, without spot and blameless. And also account that God is long-suffering. I think Romans 2 mentions that the long suffering of our Lord is for salvation. So there's a reason why God is waiting. There's a reason why God lets us go through a trial because He wants to bring us out pure. He wants to bring us out stronger. Romans 2:4 says, would we despise the riches of God's goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He's just saying that this waiting, this time of God is 1,000 years like a day that we don't understand. He's like, it's God's gentleness to save you, to bring you to repentance, to purify you. Very, very valuable. And I think if I want to get one take out of this scripture, it's just that God loves you so much, loves the world, loves everyone so much that He is not willing that not one person would perish. That's His long suffering. That's bringing you to purity, to repentance. Oh, praise God for that. That He would wait and catch you up and restore you and step back with Him. It's kind of like everybody takes off in a race and one person is straggling behind. And all of a sudden they get the feeling that they'll never cross the line. They'll never make it with the strong. Yet we see this long suffering of God. He comes back in the race, slows down and picks you up, runs beside you, so that you might cross the line with Him. It's because you're valuable to Him. It's because you mean something to Him. He's not willing that you would stay behind in the race of life. I'm going to go on to, but this is God's long suffering, and it makes my adoration for God the Father just be stronger and stronger as I realize His great love to you and I. Lastly, I want to just talk a little bit more here in verse 18 as He says, seeing that you know these things, in verse 17, that you know these things, so as we know them, He encourages us to grow in grace. Grow in God's love. Grow in His experience. I think you will find with me that Jesus and God is kind. He is gentle. And He's trustworthy. So as I kind of conclude here, my timer says I just have a minute, and we are going to close with prayer then. But I just want to re-echo Peter's letter. He's just saying that in this time of world uncertainty, in this time of false teachers and twisting God's word, he's just saying to us here in this chapter, awaken. Be awake to the wrong things, but be awake to what's right and what's true, and you will find peace there. There is an urgency there to Peter's calling. Peter doesn't want any of us to be tricked. Peter doesn't want any of us to have anything stolen from our garage. Peter doesn't want anything stolen out of our heart that we would believe a lie and believe something wrong. Peter is wanting all this to be clear to us and to be close with God, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, to grow in that knowledge. I love Job, where Job says, you know what? I heard of you like a man heareth with his ears. But he's later on, then at the last, he says, but now I know and I understand. So when Job got to that place of understanding and knowing God, it changed Job. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. When we come to that knowledge of Him, it will change us. It will cause us to be compassionate. It will cause us to not live in fear. Our identity and our confidence will be in God and in Christ. And it'll out of us will blossom a peace and a confidence. We won't fear being taken by a virus. We will only fear reverentially that God is our God and that we alone want to worship Him. I want to thank you for listening, and we are going to conclude our message. God bless you and your thoughts, whatever is stirred up with you. May God be praised in that. And may you go on from this message. May it prompt your hearts to dig deeper in God's Word and to draw closer to Him.